Hello, friends. Pastor Jefferson here. We're now up to message 15 of DWJD Ministries' audio teaching sermon series. We finished up with our discussion of the boy Jesus' visit to Jerusalem in the last message, and I hope you enjoyed learning those facts about our Lord and Savior when he was a youngster. I don't know if you're aware, but we spent 5 full sermons discussing the 11 short verses out of the 2nd chapter of Luke, which covered this story. In our quest for biblical knowledge, we wound up closely examining over 50 words out of the original languages. And were you surprised that fully 16 of those words were only used once or twice in the entire manuscript of the Bible? If you weren't amazed at that tidbit, allow me to educate you a bit further. Most folks who've spent any time in church or Sunday school know the Bible was written down in 3 original languages. The Old Testament was penned in Hebrew and Aramaic, with the New Testament, as you've already experienced a bit of, is written entirely in Greek. Do you have any idea why God chose to record his word in this manner? In order to understand his reasoning, we first must realize that the entire text of the Bible is 100% God's word. And yes, while it was indeed the hands and fingers of people which were used to put the ink down on the pages, men were in no way authors or originators of any of the original text. It was all God's doing. He used his Holy Spirit to motivate, train, and enable men to record exactly what he wanted them to write down. And I mean each and every word, every comma, and as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, every jot and tittle. The word we find for jot is iota, which should sound familiar to you. The word iota means an infinitesimal amount and reflects the fact that the jot is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It looks very similar to our modern-day apostrophe turned on its side. This word is only used once and is used metaphorically to refer to the smallest part or detail of something, often in the context of the law or scripture, as was done here by Jesus. The word for tittle is keraia and means a small stroke. The tittle is even smaller than the jot. The tittle is a small extension on a letter, a pen stroke that is used to differentiate one Hebrew letter from another. The word keraia reflects the exactness of God's law. Mortal men were merely the instruments God used to place his word into a codified format. Now the big question is, why? Allow me to answer my question via the use of a simple example. If I speak the words, boy, that is hot, what did I really just say? If you cannot see me to determine what I'm looking at or handling, can you accurately decide what it is that I am actually talking about? Unless you already know the topic of discussion, you simply cannot. My statement all by itself is vague and holds no true meaning without some additional clarification. I mean, I could be talking about a cup of coffee, a bowl of chili, a new sports car, an iron, or a modern jet aircraft. You just don't know. This is due to the fact that a huge problem with most languages is they contain relatively small vocabularies when considering the actual number of nuances and gradations available within the meanings of the words. Just as with my example of something being hot, without additional context, you don't know what I'm saying. The original languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, do not have this issue. It is because God chose languages with vocabularies which contain a very large number of expressions with assorted distinctions in comparison to our modern-day tongues. In my case of seeing something hot, in the Greek language, there are 7 different words for hot and another dozen adaptations of those words, which can bring additional clarification. To continue with my example, the average English-speaking person who is 10 years of age has a vocabulary of approximately 7,000 to 8,000 words. And when they graduate high school, their vocabulary essentially doubles, where they now know approximately 15,000 words. And by the time a person reaches their 40th birthday, they possess a vocabulary of roughly between 20 and 27,000 words. Now, if we're talking about a person of higher intellect and or someone who works in a technically driven or similarly advanced field, the number can grow to 40 or 50,000 words or even higher. With the availability of YouTube University on our devices, those numbers can skyrocket to much higher levels. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary tells us that there are around 171,000 words which are in common use today. And while that number might be true, if you remove all the words borrowed from other languages, such as taco, cannoli, sushi, or teriyaki, the number shrinks down considerably. Also, their number of words in common use doesn't reflect what the average person might actually know. In fact, statistics show that the average adult only uses about 25% of that number. The other complication is that modern languages contain very large numbers of words describing what I call stuff. I define stuff as words that are nouns reflecting all the assorted products which are present within our society today that are relatively new. The ancient Hebrew people and the Greeks didn't have all the inventions and creations around that we have in our world of today. Also, the modern age has a very large number of words which are purely technology related, like laser, computer, DNA, or artificial intelligence. Back in ancient times, things were far more basic. Considering transportation, for example, people either walked, rode on a horse, were carried in a wagon, or on a cart. They could have rode a boat or sailed on a ship, and that was about it. When we consider all of the words in our vocabulary in common use today, which can reflect the nuances of the meanings contained within those words, the total number shrinks down to less than 6,000. That's it. Nearly every other modern language has the same issue, with each containing similar numbers. This can explain why the verbal skills of students in school have steadily dropped since the beginning of the 19th century. We can't blame it on the teachers, as it is the direct result of the abrupt growth in the size of our modern vocabulary. This is due to man's rapidly accelerating accumulation of knowledge. It is said that all of man's knowledge accumulated from the creation of Adam through the end of the 14th century, a period of 5,300 years, could be placed on a single compact disc or CD. Foot, horse, and sail power were the prime modes of transportation. From the 1400s until 1865, an interval of less than 500 years, man's knowledge doubled. This was due in large part to the recognized beginning of the Industrial Revolution, which began during that time. The knowledge of man would now fit on two CDs. From 1865 to 1965, a period of now 100 years, which included the advent of tube technology, man's total knowledge doubled again, equaling four CDs. From 1965 to 1985, just a two-decade span in years, knowledge doubled once more, due primarily to the invention of the microchip. At that time, the total of man's knowledge would fit on eight CDs. In 1985, it required only 4 years for man's knowledge to double again. Today, man's knowledge continues to double at an ever-increasing rate, estimated now to happen in weeks and even days. The stack of CDs today would be a pile higher than the Washington Monument. So subjects such as English literature and poetry are no longer considered major disciplines to be learned and mastered. And the verbal test scores of students around the globe continue to fall at a precipitous rate. There are just far too many other subjects and topics available which our students need to be taught in order to survive in modern society. The computer is replacing most of the basic skills which people no longer are required to spend time learning. I remember when the first advanced calculators came out, which could quickly and accurately solve most mathematical problems and equations with just a few entry keystrokes. In the modern age, the nuances of language have stopped being important, and sadly, this is the major reason why most Bible studies have become something akin to topical or light reading, vice an in-depth dig into the deeper meanings of the words of Scripture. Our modern society is telling us that this is no longer important. When we examine the text of the Old and New Testaments, written mostly in Hebrew and Greek, with a minor part recorded in Aramaic, we find the text contains a total of 419,687 words. When we remove those words which are the most commonly used, in English they would be words such as the, it, so, are, in, our, they, etc., the number of the more major words remaining drops down to a still staggering 83,937 words. And of those, nearly 28,000 of them, fully one-third of these larger words, are seen in the text just a single time. So it should not surprise you that in nearly every audio teaching message you've heard me render, there are usually a few instances where I point out words which are used in the text of the Bible only one or two times. These exclusive words have a unique meaning, which requires a careful examination to discover. If this were not true, then why did God choose that particular word? The answer is He chose precisely the word needed. So we cannot just grab the first definition which appears in the dictionary. Here's where the miracle of Scripture takes place. If you are a fully fledged disciple, or a true disciple walking the road to holiness, a trainee, if you will, then the Holy Spirit will steer your thoughts to the correct word. Allow me to inform you of a few ways in which He does it. If a word is used just once, God will frequently define what He is saying in an adjacent verse. Or, if not, then at times the meaning can easily be gleaned by closely examining and looking up the meanings of the other major words surrounding it in the text of the Bible where it appears. If a word appears in more than one place, then we must go and look to see how it is used elsewhere. Allow me the pleasure of an example. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Most folks can quote it easily from memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My granddad always told everyone that God must have been the first baseball fan. As he'd say, the good book starts with, in the big inning. The first word we see for in the beginning is the Hebrew word barashit, and it means the first, the chief, or the choice part. The word is used to emphasize the concept of being first in the order or having preeminence. The word can mean the starting point of something, but it usually is very specific, that being first in terms of time, order, or rank. This exact word is used in four other places in Scripture, all over in the book of Jeremiah, where in each case it is talking specifically about the beginning of a Hebrew king's reign. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1, the verse begins, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah." Here we see the Hebrew word barashit followed by the word Malakut. This word means to reign or to be king or to exercise dominion. When we put the meaning of the two Hebrew words together, it becomes at the beginning of a king's reign. Therefore, the five places where the word barashit is used is discussing the beginning of a king's reign. Thus, barashit in Genesis should be translated at the beginning of a king's reign. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible is talking about the first man, Adam, and the start of his reign over the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, makes it crystal clear that Adam was given the right to rule and exercise dominion over all the earth. In verse 27, the word we see for "and let him rule" is weyirdu, and it translates to rule, to have dominion, or exercise authority over. And just as we've been talking about, this word only appears once in the entire Bible. There was only one man who was created that was given dominion over the whole earth, and that man was Adam. These facts alone should tell you that God designed his manuscript to include many words having extremely specific meanings. He did it because, first of all, the text of the Bible is something only God alone can create. Let me just tell you that the more one digs around the word Barashit and how it defines the start of the reign of Adam, the more evidence you'll find supporting it. I'm telling you, folks, that the deeper you get into God's Word, the more you will be amazed. The consistency of His message is simply astounding. But if you don't properly investigate it, you'll never see it. I was a believer in and follower of Almighty God for a long time before I discovered this true magnificence regarding His Word. And just for your comfort, I don't want you to become overly concerned about this large number of words from out of the original languages. Our discipleship program does not require anyone to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. Our method relies on modern tools which make looking up the meanings of words a cinch. It's all done with a point and click of a mouse, or if you use your tablet or phone, the tip of your finger. I present the phonetic pronunciation for the words purely for clarity. Hearing the word will bring familiarity and assist in recalling it in later lessons. So, when listening to these teaching sermons, make notes so you can go back later and look up the words and verses that I have spoken about. I promise that you too will be astounded. This is the type of work we do in our discipleship study program. I also want to point out that there are no tests, exams, quizzes, papers to write. There's no need for them, since as it is Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit, who are doing all the instruction, they don't require any tools to measure your level of knowledge or understanding. They already know. The entire course is self-paced and done entirely in the privacy of your space, wherever you choose to be. There are no grades given, only the approval of Jesus. Each volume consists of 20 lessons. If you're interested, you can find all the details on our website, dwjdministries.com, dwjdministries.com. If you have any questions or problems, you can email us at info@dwjdministries.com. And if you're still having trouble, there is a phone number on the website you can call. Leave a detailed message and a staff member will get back to you as quickly as we can. So, until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.